Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see you in God's house today. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you will, turn there in your Bible. Do want to be obedient to the assignment the Lord has given us for today. Sure is good to see you in the house of the Lord today. We're excited about what He's going to do for us. And I thank God for this chapter of the Bible. The Lord really used it. I was in a meeting recently, and the Lord hemmed me up in that prophet's chamber and gave me this, and I want to thank Him for that. It's wonderful when He pays your heart a visit and gives you something fresh for your heart, and especially when it helps the people of God. Let me say this before we read the scripture. W.P. Mackey was a young man in a godly home. He had a mother that loved him and loved Jesus and tried to point him to Christ, and he got ready to go off to college. His heart's desire was to one day be educated and become a doctor. Before he left home, his mother handed him a brand new Bible. She had marked some verses in it and written some things in the front. While W.P. Mackey was away from his godly home, he fell into all kinds of ungodly living. In fact, he became a drunkard at one point so bad during his education that he even pawned the little Bible that his mother had given him as a child. And W.P. Mackey finished his education and became a doctor. And he became Dr. Mackey. One day on the floor where he was working, there was a man in the process of dying. And he kept saying, "Bring that book. Bring me that book." And he heard this man say that, "Bring me that book." And he was interested. After the man had left this world, he went into the room, and there beside that bed was a Bible. And he picked up that Bible. He noticed something peculiar about that Bible. That Bible was the very Bible that his mother had given him before he left home. Took that Bible back to his office, as the story goes, and got on his knees and cried out to God for God to save him. And if you look in your hymn book, you can find some songs that W.P. Mackey wrote. The last verse of one you're very familiar with said, "Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, make soul be rekindled with fire from above." And that's what we desire today. Let's stand for the reading of the King James Bible in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. The Bible said, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Chapter 19, when Elijah is crying out to God, he said that altar was thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, and as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And 4 barrels went down over the altar and the sacrifice and the wood. And he said, "Do it the second time." And 4 more barrels went down over this altar and this sacrifice. And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And 4 more barrels of water went down over the sacrifice. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." You may be seated. Look down at your Bible in this chapter, if you will, and I'll call your attention to two text verses in this passage of Scripture. 1 Kings 18:24. And I know this is a very familiar text, but this is what the Lord gave us for today. 1 Kings 18:24. "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." In verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." And something took place that day, no doubt, that was an unforgettable experience in the life and history of Israel. God opened up the glory world and let the fire of God fall this day, proving once for all that He was indeed the true God. And I want to preach this morning by the help of the Lord on the subject of the fire of God. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, we want to thank You for this service and thank You, God, for the saints of God. Thank You for the men of God that have come this way. Lord, You know I'd rather die than hurt one of Your men. God, I'm here on Your assignment. I thank You, God, for the man of God that is the pastor of this church and these men of God and their families that have gathered here today. My heart's desire is to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement. Lord, our churches need this message, and Lord, we need Your fire in our lives in such a great way in this hour. Our country is in much the same condition as Israel was in this hour. Oh, I pray that You'd send the old time fire of God again. Set us on fire, that so when we go back to our churches and our respective places, that Lord, that our lives will be transformed, and God, that we'll set others on fire as well. Lord, send the power of God. Minister to hearts today and help us, Lord, I pray, to get where You desire for us to be, and we'll praise You for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you look at this text, our text is a reminder that God is still able to send His fire in this hour. I'm glad that He is, that He's still able to send the fire of God. But it's a crisis hour in the history of Israel. The heavens have been closed largely for over 3 years now. There's not been any rain. They watched, as did Ahab, and his wife watched as God closed up the heavens and the crops dried up, the streams began to dry up, and there was a barrenness throughout the land. There's no doubt they have gone through a time of famine in their nation. And you and I are experiencing a famine in the United States of America. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And so this is a crisis hour. But I found out that God specializes in working in hours where a nation or a church or an individual is at a time of crisis. And not only are the heavens closed, but the hearts of God's people are cold. They're very, very cold. In fact, when Elijah throws down the gauntlet of challenge, and he said, "If God is God, serve Him. But if Baal is God, serve Him." And the Bible said that the people answered him not a word. That is, there's no testimony, there's no thanks, there's no indication that they would be willing to testify on behalf of our Lord. And so their hearts are indeed cold, and the holy altars of God have been broken down. And the Bible tells us, Elijah said in the next chapter, in chapter 19 and verse 10, he said that the altars of God were indeed thrown down. And so this is a crisis hour, but I'm glad God had a man that had not given up upon Israel. Give me a little more monitor if you're able to, but God has a man that has not given up upon Israel. His name is Elijah. He still cares about the nation that God has sent him to, and he's come and invited Israel, invited the people of God, God's earthly people, up to this mountain, and God is about to do something marvelous in the life of Israel as a nation. And I'm thankful God is still able to send the fire of God. Oh, how our churches seem to be in this hour lacking the fire of God. When I got saved, it was nothing really to go to a revival meeting and it would break out and God would move so mightily. And I'm not saying he's not able. I've been in some of those even this year. But oh, how our churches need to get on fire for God again. Somebody help me preach a little bit this morning. Oh, how the children of God need to get on fire for God again. Oh, it's so different when you go to the house of God and the people of God are filled with that anticipation that God is about to move. It's so different when you get into the prayer room and people are calling on God because their hearts are desperate and desirous of a fresh touch from God. Oh, how we need in this hour for God to send the old time fire again, for God to raise up prayer warriors and for the prayer rooms to be on fire. Amen. I don't know why it is, and this seems to be this way in every church I go into. I go into the prayer room and there's a nucleus of men. I come out, there's men standing everywhere. I say to myself, why in the world are we not in the prayer room crying out to God in this hour? Why are we not on our knees seeking the God of heaven to do something unusual and miraculous and supernatural? Oh, how our churches and God's people still need the fire of God. Oh, how our Sunday school teachers still need to be on fire for God. When I got saved, I went into a new converts class. Now listen, I didn't grow up quoting the books of the Bible. In fact, my life was on the other side of the tracks, on the other spectrum. I'm not proud of that. That's just where God found me at. Oh, but when I got in that Sunday school class, my Sunday school teacher was on fire for God. Oh, he'd get to crying and teaching that lesson, and oh, God would open up my heart. I'd begin to beg God to teach me his book. Sometimes I wanted to ask him, would you just open up the door and let me run up and down the hall a little while and shout the victory and thank God for his wonderful mercy. Oh, you and I, when we go to church, it was a day when the singers were on fire, and I'm not taking a shot at them. Don't look over there. Thank God for that wonderful singing. And there'll be wonderful singing in this meeting. I thank the Lord when the singers get filled up with the joy of God and begin to sing with the touch of God on their life. And then when I got saved, I came to church and the man of God was on fire. Thank God he had a message from God. It was very obvious when we got to church. I'd watch him. He had a certain Bible, the Bible that he started preaching with. I think it was an old 1187 Scofield. And I thought to myself, usually I noticed a trend when he brought that 1187 Scofield on Sunday night. He was going to skin us from one side to the other. We were going to get in the altar of God and we were going to get our hearts right with God and that God would do sacred and special things among us. Oh, bless the name of God. This morning, there's a God that can still set His preacher on fire. There's a God who can still set His people on fire. He still desires to see it, the fire of God. Amen. In fact, years ago, a little country town, a little white frame church house caught on fire. And before there was modern firefighting equipment and engines and pumps and hoses and all that, they got in the line and formed the bucket brigade. The pastor was alerted. He ran out into the street where the line had formed, and he got into the line. And he got into the line, and as the bucket passed, he looked back, and it was the town infidel. The man that didn't believe anything about God. And he looked around at him. He said, "Wow," he said, "I never seen you here before." He said, "Well, the church has never really been on fire. Help us here, Lord. Oh, may God stir us here today, because we so need how to get back to heaven's fire." I want to ask you this honestly. Would you ask yourself, am I really on fire for God? Is the fire of God burning in my soul? Is there something down in the depths of my heart that says, "Lord, I love you. I want to represent you. I want to serve you. I want to let others know about the gospel of Christ." Oh, may God stir us up here this morning and set us on fire so we can go back to our churches and represent Him in the right way. Oh, may God send the fire of God upon His people here today. Leonard Ravenhill said, "You never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire." Likewise, if your church is on fire, you don't have to advertise it. The community will already know it's on fire. But God has demonstrated in this text and in many others that in the worst of times, as He does here, and in the best of times, that God is still able to send the fire of God. In fact, all through the scripture, God sends the fire of God from heaven. In Leviticus chapter 9, the first altar at the tabernacle was visited by the fire of God. In 1 Chronicles 21:26, David built an altar after he had to offer sacrifice for his sins. And you know that God visited that altar with fire. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And so God visited the altar at the tabernacle and left the first fire. Did you know that God left the first fire in the altar of your heart and put the Holy Ghost on the inside of you? That's why the Bible said, "Quench not the Spirit." It's the Holy Ghost that keeps the fire of God burning on the inside of you. And there's times when He sends fire from above. Even when Solomon dedicated the temple to God in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1. "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house." Hallelujah. Thank God for those services where the fire of God falls. Oh, I bless His name. Thank God when the presence of God is manifested. And here in 1 Kings chapter 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture, God sends the fire of God. Now, I want to say some things about that fire here today. I believe that it's a great need in this hour. And to be clear, I'm not asking God to come down on us in literal fire and burn us up here today. I'm asking for Him to set us on fire for Him in this hour. Because, number one, the fire of God changes everything. In fact, the turning point of this chapter is when the fire of God fell. The Bible tells us that in verse 39. Everything changed in the chapter when the fire of God fell. It changed the attitude of the Christian, the attitude of the people of God. I want to say, if you're here today and your heart is cold, you've got a different attitude than you had when you were on fire for God. Oh, you're far more willing to do something for the Lord when your heart is on fire, when the fire of God is burning. Help me here, Lord. Oh, when the fire of God is burning in your life, you can't hardly wait to get to the pulpit to preach the word of God. And I understand sometimes that there is a battle and a conflict. Oh, but thank God, there's nothing like it in all the world to have the fire of God burning in your heart to preach the precious word of God. Oh, the fire of God changes the attitude of the Christian. Look here in the Bible. In fact, the Bible said that Elijah asked them, he said, if God's God, then serve him. He said, if Baal's God, then serve him. And the people answered him not a word. Now they should have answered up readily, but their lips are sealed because their lives are sinful. And I'm afraid that a lot of times in our churches, the reason why the services are not lit up with testimonies of people that are just burning for God, it's because their lives are sinful. They've lived every day for themselves or lived every day for their flesh. And there's no thanksgiving. There's no testimony. There's no real fire of God. They should have said, God brought us out of Egypt. He took us from the bondage of Pharaoh and the burdens of slavery. God brought us out of bondage by blood and power. He brought us across the Red Sea. He took us in the Canaan Fair and Happy Land. There's a God that has brought us and a God that has blessed us. We are not ashamed of Him. Amen. But they're silent because their mouths are sealed with sin. When David got right with God, he said in Psalm 51, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Their lips were sealed. Their labor in this chapter has stopped. In fact, when it comes time to build the altar, look at what the Bible said here about the altar. In verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones. In verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock. It looks like that the man of God has to carry the majority of the load in this instance. And I'm afraid when the hearts get cold, there are very few volunteers. There are very few that want to step up and say, preacher, don't you do all that. We'll be more than willing to step up and do what God wants us to do. Oh, but they didn't do anything profitable in this section of Scripture. The only thing they really did do was pour water. In fact, they poured a lot of water. Amen. Help us here, Lord. They poured a lot of water on the sacrifice, and all they did was pour water on everything. And I know you don't pastor anybody like that, but please. I know you probably don't have anybody like that. You just preached your heart out, and you gave them the burden of your soul. God blessed your heart and gave you something, and they came out the door and said, wow, preacher, that was a good sermon on baptism. You didn't preach anything about baptism. They had something else in mind. But here we are today. Their lips are sealed, their labor has stopped, and their love for Him was not at the point where it should be. They could not speak for God. They would not step up for God. And that's because they need the fire of God in this hour. And so not only does it change, and we'll look at that change a little closer in just a moment, it can change the attitude of the Christian. It can change the atmosphere of the congregation. It's a lot different when you're preaching when the fire falls. It's a lot different when you're in a meeting and the fire has already fallen. and God is already on the scene. It's a lot different when you go to church. And boy, I tell you, you can feel it when you get there. And I'm not trying to preach some kind of spooky idea to you. I'm just simply saying it makes a big difference. I was in a meeting earlier this year, and the fire of God had already fallen. And on Monday night, when the invitation began, a young lady, 19 years old, stood up and got ready to go to the altar. And you could hear her. She cried out. She said, "Oh God, I need to get saved." Oh, she fell in the altar and got gloriously born of God. Oh, I'm telling you, it makes a difference when the fire of God falls. Hallelujah! It makes a difference when souls begin to get saved and the work of God begins to go forward. It makes a difference in every church. If you put one here and one here and one here and one here, and those old converts that just got saved, they don't know they're not supposed to stand up and testify every service. Hallelujah. They don't. They don't know. Listen, the choir may not even be starting to sing yet. They're already on their feet and tears running down their face. And they're saying, "Oh, preacher, if I could, just a minute, let me thank God for saving me. Oh, God brought me out of darkness." And God, and they may even say some things that really they ought not to say. And sometimes I say, "Oh, help him, Lord. Help him. Help him, Lord." He might stand up and say, "I run around on my wife before I got saved." And I'm saying, "Oh, Lord, help him, Lord, help him." But you know what? I'd rather have some of that fire burning like that, even if they don't know all the theological aspects of their testimony. I'd rather have an old sinner that's come out of darkness into God's marvelous light. It's gotten on fire for God. It just wants to be a blessing. It wants to pour out a sacrificial offering of praise. Oh, bless the name of God. There's a God who can still save sinners. But these, their gods were idols. Their hearts were cold. They let Elijah do it all. But heaven's about to open up. Are you with me now? Heaven's about to open up. But I want to tell you this. You and I ought to be asking God, "Lord, our country's in trouble. Lord, our country needs help from you. Our church needs help from you. We need revival, Lord. Oh, God, would you send it? Send it on our church. God, would you be pleased to open up the heavens? Would you open up the hearts of your people? Something will take place." In fact, when the fire fell, they got on their face. Nobody had to nominate anybody for a testimony. They said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Oh, hallelujah. They'll be ready when the fire of God falls. Their hearts were open now. Their mouths were open. And not only does the fire of God affect the attitude of the Christian, it affects the atmosphere of the congregation. And also it helps in the advancement of the nation. I don't want to really make you mad. I'm not here. I'm probably better at making people mad than I want to be. But I want to say this. If your hope for America is in all wrapped up in the next election, I'm afraid you're going to be sadly disappointed. Oh, we need something more than what the White House can bring to us. Oh, we need something more than the next candidate can bring to us. What do we need? We need to get on fire for God. And we need to get something from God that'll help us in this hour. It'll help with the advancement of the nation. In fact, when they got up off their face, Elijah said, "Take those 450 prophets of Baal." And nobody hesitated. They gathered them all up and took them down there, and he killed every one of them. Until it's time that you and I put this ungodly political crowd on notice, and we're not swallowing their poison, and we're not giving in to their ideology, and we got something that's far better. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm far more conservative than the most conservative ones that are running up and down our country. I still believe the book. I want to stand on the book. I want to go with God. Hallelujah. It's time for us to put our government leaders on notice. In fact, Elijah did that, just that here in this text. He said, "You better get up, Ahab. Better get off this hill. Not only has God opened up the heavens, Oh, but thank God he's about to do it again. I told you before this all started that there'd be no rain till I said so. And God, just give me a word. Oh, there's nothing like it in all the world. And what we need is a fresh touch from God and a fresh word from God and a fresh touch from heaven above. He said, God's about to send rain. You better get up and get off this hill, because God's about to send rain. Ahab got in his chariot, rode all those miles to Jezreel. While he was going down the road in his chariot, whoom, somebody came by. He said to his servant, what was that? He said, not what, sir, who? What do you mean who? That was the Tishbite. He just passed us. Hallelujah. He said, was in the passing lane. I don't think he needed it. I think he just passed because God's on him. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, may God get on us again. I realize there's a vast difference between having God in you and having God on you. And we need that fire of God again in our churches. That fire that will change everything on the scene. Secondly, not only does that fire change everything, but that fire of God consumes. You say, preacher, this is not all that complicated. It's really not. It's really not complicated. And I'm afraid we're failing in the simplest of matters in our life. Now let me remind you of something about this fire and how it fell. This fire fell on an altar that was full. You see, in the scripture, you can trace it out. The fire of God does not fall on an empty altar. No, let me say this morning that God wants you and I to put ourselves on the altar again. And the Bible tells us that when that fire fell, it consumed everything that was on the altar. And yet I'm afraid, have minimized the altars of God and minimized the efficacy of prayer and minimized that daily walk that Christians ought to have, that daily praise. Let me ask you this, Christian friend, is your altar empty? Is the place where you meet God, is it empty? Oh, may God get us back to the place where we'll beat a path to a place of prayer. We'll make prayer a priority again so God can send the fire of God. I remember hearing Billy Kelly years ago, and one of my heroes, and I thank God for those old timers. And I remember him preaching one time about how he's up there in the mountains bear hunting, and said he walked up on a rock pile in a pine thicket up there in the mountains, and said he looked at that rock pile and he realized what it was there for. Some old timer had come out of his house day by day, picked up a gravel out of the driveway, walked up into those hills and made him a place of prayer and stayed there with God day after day and marked the place of that communion because he had come there and sought God's face and sought God's favor. Oh, you and I need to get back again to the altar of God and get back to the place of prayer. Oh, I remember going as a young Christian. I knew nothing about praying or the Bible at all. I'd get in there among those old saints and they'd pray heaven down on us. I got so hungry. I got so thirsty. I got so fired up. I said, oh God, let me have it. And let me have what he has. Pour it on me, Lord. I need the fire of God. Amen. No, you and I that are here today, we've got to ask the question to ourselves, Lord, is my altar empty? Is my altar empty? And I know you pastors have had days like this, you know, phones ringing off the hook, and I went down by the church to go by the office to go to the hospital, and I got in the building and the Holy Ghost said, just kneel down right here. Just stay here a little while. You know, and I did what I'm ashamed to say it, but I did what I do sometimes. I told the Lord all my responsibilities and all the tasks that I had and how busy I was and all of that. And I got to the end of that day, and I honestly was so defeated and so washed out. I said, "Lord, what happened?" He said, "I spoke to you down there at the altar this morning, and you didn't have time." Oh, let us make time for God. Let us make time for Him. Let us seek the face of God. Let us stay until the God of heaven does something for us for our generation. And you know, if you're a man of God, you know our generation really needs it probably more than we ever have. Oh, help us, Lord. The Bible lets us know here that Elijah came seeking God, and God sent the fire of God. The Bible said that fire fell on the altar, and it consumed everything. It burned up everything. Last Monday night, I was on my way to a meeting, and a tornado actually touched down in the pathway I was traveling in. And I didn't realize that till the next day. Trees were falling in the road. God kept me safe. I wonder what it sounded like on that hill when God opened up the glory world and said to a mighty angel, "Take a coal off the altar and put it on that altar of heaven." I wonder what it must have sounded like when the third heaven opened up and God sent something out of another world. I'm telling you, it was no doubt louder than thunder and hotter than lightning. Help us here, Lord. You and I really need God to do something afresh for us in this hour. In fact, when I look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible lets us know that the fire of God consumed five specific things. The Bible said in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench, so that when the fire of God fell, there was nothing else there but that old black spot that heaven had sent down on that mountain." Oh, and I wonder if a daddy looked over and said, "Son, you look over there. This is a place where God is. Oh, daughter, this is a place where God is. This is a place where the power of God is." Hallelujah. No wonder they fell on their face. No wonder they fell on their face, because not only did the fire of God consume all these things and all 12 barrels of water, the fire of God consumed their pride. Their pride. What is it that's keeping us from having the fire of God like we ought to have it? Is it because we've come so far now in our progress in the Christian life that, "Oh, we, preacher, we don't do things like that anymore"? It's really not about how you do things. It's about what God can do. It's about what God can do. I marvel at how He can move in such a mighty way. I marvel at how there's a time when the God of heaven gets a hold of an old sinful heart, and you watch Him work on them and break them down, and you watch them come down the aisle, and you watch the tears run down their face, and you watch them get gloriously saved by the grace of God. I'm telling you, there's nothing like watching the power of God work in our lives and in our services. And I'm afraid a lot of us have gotten comfortable where we are, and we may not want to admit it, but pride's eaten away at us more than probably it ever has. Why, the Lord, He has to use you, because you're all this and all, you know all this, and you've done all this, and you've been here and been there. Can I tell you this? The Lord doesn't have to use me, but He does. No, I'm so glad. He's such a merciful God. I'm glad that He was willing to reach down in the miry clay over 40 years ago, scrape me up off the bottom, and said, "I want to show the world what I can do with an old sinner that'll just give himself to me." Oh, there's a God that'll help us to realize that He's everything and we're absolutely nothing before Him. It consumed their pride. Number two, it consumed their personal glory. I sometimes marvel when I go to these meetings, and honestly, sometimes I scratch my head I get out into the cafeteria or the fellowship hall and listen to men and say, boy, he should have called on me. Boy, I had the message. If you've heard them preach a few times, you know they probably didn't have the message. I'm not being ugly either. I'm just telling you, this is not my first jubilee. Boy, some of them, you know, when the preacher said, I want you to preach this long, they really can't handle it. They're too important to follow a time limit. They believe in pastoral authority. They just don't believe in it when they get outside their own church. Help us here, Lord. Oh, my goodness. That's the fly that flew in the ointment right there. It consumed also that intimidation from the enemy. That intimidation from the enemy. Elijah wasn't a bit intimidated by Ahab at all. Get thee up, he said to the king of Israel and to the idolatrous prophets. Lester Roloff said he made a non-profit organization out of them. Amen. The fire of God consumes, though. You and I need to be consumed. You're going to give your life to something, someone, or something. Why don't you give it to Jesus today? Why don't you say, Lord, would you allow me to get on fire for you? Lord, would you send the old time fire on my heart? Lord, I need something from you. I need a fresh touch from you, Lord. And then that fire of God constrains. I'm done. Let me give you this and I'm done. That fire of God constrains. It's holy fire. In fact, I really believe that what we need in this hour to keep sinners from hellfire is to get on fire for God. The morning I got saved, the man that led me to Christ that morning was a 60-plus year old man, white-headed preacher that wasn't pastoring at the time, was in our church. And he took the King James Bible, led this old sinner to Christ, and I got born again. God gloriously changed my life. I spent every Sunday afternoon in the pool hall as a young man. Sunday night, I'd get drunk and lay out, not proud of any of that. That was the first day in years. I didn't go to the pool hall. I went back to church on Sunday night. I didn't get drunk that night. I've been sober ever since. That man was on fire for God. He inspired me time and time again, taught me how to lead people to Christ, showed me what the joy of God could do in your heart. Oh, hallelujah! The fire of God can burn in you, and God can mightily use you. But that fire of God marks His preeminence. The Bible said, the God that answereth by fire, let Him be God. The only God who can help us. You say, preacher, can God really save my brother? Oh, yes, He can. Can God save my sister? Can He save my mom? Or can He save this loved one? Oh, yes, He can. The God that answers by fire is a God that can change the life of that one that you love with all your heart. Not only does it mark His preeminence, it magnifies His power. And they say only God could do what was done here. And I'm thankful that Elijah is here at a place where God is at work. Now, there had been an altar there in years past. You'd think somebody from the congregation, when he said, if God is God, you'd think somebody said, you know what? My papa and grandma used to bring me up here when I was just a little child, and I watched God work, and I want to do something for God. But no, they were silent. But now the power of God has done what nobody else can do. Then thirdly, the power and the fire of God manifest His presence. First, they got on their face before God. First, I'm afraid that some church members act like they're allergic to the altar. Oh, may God help us to get back to the altar. Several weeks ago, a man showed up at our church. I've known him for years. In fact, shortly after I got saved, he became very instrumental in helping me to learn the Scriptures as a young convert. He walked through the doors, and I hadn't seen him in years. Some of his family had asked me to visit him. I'd visited him and his wife, and I'd talked to them. This man's already saved, and his wife as well, and I'd actually learned, to my shock, that they were out of church. And he came in church on a Sunday morning, and he came all the way down and sat beside me on the front row. And I watched God work on him from the very first song. I listened to him weep. They started singing, the special singers did, that song, "I've not always been faithful, but He has." My tears ran down his face, and I said, Lord, please, get a hold of his heart. And every single song, it's like the Lord said, sing this one, and sing this one, and sing this one. And he came back the next service and the next service, and maybe the second or the third week, God mightily met with us. Oh, it was wonderful. I'm talking about God. We didn't just come to church. We had church. God met with us, and I could hear him. I could hear him crying out to God. I could hear him crying out to the Lord. I said, "Lord, it looks like you're doing what you do best." And after the altar call ended, I got ready to dismiss the service, and he said, "Preacher, could I say something?" I said, "Go right ahead." He said, "I just want to ask the church to pray for me." He said, "I've been really in a bad way spiritually." He said, "I even told the Lord today," he said, "Lord, I just don't want to do something. I don't just want to say something." He said, "I really want my heart to be right with you." He said, "Preacher, I want to tell the church I'm not afraid to die. But until today, I would have been ashamed to die. Would have been ashamed to die with my life in this situation and shape that it's in." He said, "And the only reason I want to stand up today is I want to ask God's people to pray for me. I want to ask God's people to pray for me." And of course, you know, our church family, they were ready to pray for him. And he's been back every service since. But I'll tell you, something happened in that service that day. The fire of God fell from heaven. God mightily worked in that man's heart to bring him to that place. And I can tell you, after preaching in place after place, and I'm not talking about bad churches, and I'm not talking about liberal churches, and I'm not talking about compromising preachers, I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not low rating God's men this morning. But I want to tell you, if you'd be honest, you'd have to say, "Lord, I really need something from you. I really need a fresh touch from you. Lord, I don't want the altar to be empty. So I'm asking you today, Lord, would you send the fire of God, and I'll put myself on the altar if it has to be day after day and week after week. But I'm going to get there where you desire for me to be. And I'm going to stay there till the fire of God comes in my life." Let's stand with our heads bowed.